Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue looking here at the principle of death as realms and types. Roman numeral 4, A subpoint 4, page 2 of our notes, where we left off. In this particular section, we take death as applied to the believer, address that. So one, the positive believer is kept alive by grace to attain maturity. One of the benefits regards to positive volition is to God will keep you alive so that you can perform His plan for your life, making the maturity adjustment. Psalm 119, 7, 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. The purpose of getting extension of life, obviously, is seen in regards to fulfillment of God's plan for one's life. Proverbs 12:28. And the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Obviously, taken to the extreme, that it is true under eternal life, but applied experientially, it looks at life's fulfillment. This does not necessarily mean that one will live to be 100 years old or any guaranteed number of years, inasmuch as it guarantees simple maturity adjustment and fulfilling God's plan for one's life. People who are serious about doctrine can grow rapidly, very rapidly, spiritually. Two, Bible doctrine removes the fear of death. Obviously, death is a fear that is held over much of humanity's heads by unscrupulous types in the world to manipulate and things of this nature. We do not have to fear death. We can keep Bible doctrine before us and overcome this fear. Psalm 23. Four, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 1, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So the believer receives comfort in the very avenue of death as they approach it and go through it. Indeed, it is only a shadow, no more than the lights go out when one falls asleep. So it is, if you will, in regards to death, as you will have restored or retained consciousness, self-awareness, and light otherwise in regards to one's life. Compare 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Obviously, that refers to those who look to God for their comfort and apply doctrine to their lives. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died physically under mortal death prior to Paul's writing the epistle, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The adjusted believer's very approach to death is different than the cosmos in general, as if one has lost someone forever. Obviously, if they are a believer, the separation is only temporary, as one will be reunited with them in the eternal state after they go through death being recognized as inevitable by the human race, at least at this point in time in history. So So, three, the reversionist, including believers, dies a sin unto death. There's two ways you can go out of this world. You can go out of this world glorifying God. That means that you have established, maintained, pursuit of God, application of doctrine, finishing your course in this capacity, and exiting the world, glorifying God, or you can go out just as the sin and the death suggests, under the rulership of the sin nature, having ruled you, etc. In judgment, Proverbs 5:23. Those who reject Bible doctrine, embrace the rulership of the sin nature here under phallic reversionism, in context, immorality, the consequence, verse 23, he will die for lack of instruction. Lack of instruction looks at lack of doctrine before them as their guide and momentum in life. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Get caught up into your SCA. It's just a step away to go astray if you don't rebound it, reel it in, under rebound, and continue to pursue doctrine. Proverbs 8:36. Note the couple of verses in regards to removing fear for the just believer to the many passages that deals with sin unto death. Is there a warning here? By the sheer number. Proverbs 8:36. But he who sins against me, contextually, that's wisdom, Bible doctrine. You cannot separate God and Bible doctrine. They are one and the same. Who sins against me injures himself. Like shooting yourself in the foot. Those who hate me love death. To hate, obviously, is to reject, despise, be antagonistic to doctrine overall. Proverbs 10:21. The lips of the righteous feed many through application, communication of doctrine. But fools die for lack of understanding. The idiots in this world reject Bible doctrine, and that is what ushers in their death, brings about their death. Proverbs 12:28. In the way of the righteousness is life, and in his pathway there is no death. We read that earlier. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Turn aside from the snares of death. 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Want to depend on man's intellect for your guidance in life? It may seem right, but the way of his end is death. The way to his end is death. Doctrine is what protects you from adopting these types of philosophies and thinking in life otherwise. That's 14:12, 15:10, Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. Divine discipline is part of the Christian life. When we are too weak to deal with our own STAs, God will intercede before us with discipline. For those who reject God's discipline, he who hates reproof will die. God intercedes, jams the individual in different ways, rather than recognize it as the hand of God in their life, saying, hey, you need to stop and reconsider the direction you're going here. You need to look at doctrine and see where you are out of line at, if indeed you are, and make the adjustment. Those who blindly look at these things in life and simply say, well, this is just life in and of itself. Well, they're the ones who spurn the reproof. They reject it. They deny it. See, the believer, adjusted positive believer, is intellectually honest, and they will essentially take all aspects that goes on in their life and they'll critique their own life in part in regards to these things that as they occur, to double check and to ensure that they are not in violation of doctrine, otherwise that maybe they're missing or they're recognizing that they've been weak in often. That's generally the way it is. With just you recognize it. But then, God intercedes and slaps you upside the head to wake you up so you'll stop and pull in your STA horns. The STA, it only understands one thing. That's pain. You understand? It only understands pain. Truly, when it becomes so ingrained in regards to satisfying its lusts. And God will give you that pain. And for that believer who rejects that, as other scripture makes clear, rather than just one joint out of place, he'll cripple their whole bodies if he has to. Obviously, all this was for the benefit of positive volition. If a person's negative, God may jam them, yeah, but they're not going to receive the benefit. And that is obviously the discussion at hand, and that is the judgment of sin and death ultimately for failure to take the medicine that God gives you, Proverbs 19:16, and utilizing it to heal yourself. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. He who is careless of his ways will die. The pursuit of doctrine, commitment to doctrine, to be a prize contender, is not just some half-hearted attempt, lackadaisical effort. You've got to stay on top of your spiritual ball game all the time. See, constantly in tune where you're at spiritually, and not become careless in regards to letting your sin nature or some form of human viewpoint cause you to permanently fall. We all stumble in many ways, but the permanent stumbling is what we seek to avoid. Proverbs 23, that was 19:16. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. For all those liberal Spock mentality types, you know, that principle that's been removed from the school system. Instead, teach your children to, you know, act out any way they want and just come to grips on their own. Just throw them in the fire. Go ahead. That's what they're doing. See, you wonder why they have problems in school. Obviously, a lot of this, the sophistication in regards to the New World Order, these types who have infiltrated our society, etc., you know, to remove discipline from the school, has basically handed the school with opportunities and rationale to throw up people under fear that don't adhere to doctrine, a reason to have control over your children. See. People don't understand this. You remove the righteousness of doctrine in regards to principles, and all it does is give the SCA type opportunity and reason to have control over you or others, as it might be for children. You know, never in my day would I have thought that schools would have such authority and governments would have such authority that you couldn't go get your child and take them out of school if you feared for their lives. That's just a sad state of affairs. Now, you can think of many things in regards to saying, yeah, God, I bring it on 1 hour, 1 day. We deserve it.
That's one of them. One of them. Trying to control our children and institute the human viewpoint of life, force them to accept principles that otherwise, ideologically, their parents may be against. Now, that's where you as a parent have to have discernment. That's where God comes in and protects positive volition, negative volition. They're going to go their way anyway. Yeah. 23:13-14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. Oh, 23:14, sorry. I wasn't speaking to any adulteresses in here. You shall beat him with the rod. I guess I'll finish verse 13 for the children's sake. The kids all love this verse. It should be one of your memory verses in prep school. Yeah, I'm making a lot of friends, am I not? Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You bruise her butt, so what? Let him go out there in the world and become an idiot and get shot because they want to be a gangster or whatever else. Or even the innocent, see. They will not die. That is your right as a parent to discipline your own child. A God-given right. Part of the rights that is supposedly supported by our Constitution. But look how they have stripped it away. Now you can't even hardly chastise your child in public anymore without the threat of the government coming in and ripping your child away from the family. That ought to piss you off under righteous indignation that the government can do something like that. And we're all going to stand up on the 4th of July and go, yes, yes, patriotic are we not? I guess you know what gets my goat. Almost makes any service regarding your country almost a waste of time, it seems like. But, you know, you're fulfilling God's plan otherwise, so, you know, it wars us out. We understand. Verse 14, you shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, from a premature death, from the sin unto death. Beat some sense into them is what Bible doctrine says. If you have to. Quit catering to your children's STAs. Quit capitulating under emotionalism. Your parents, stand up and be parents. I got beat, it didn't kill me. And part of me goes, I wasn't beat enough. Yeah. So, like I said, children love me probably. But that's the way it is. And obviously, the exhortation has to be strong today. And it just seems almost loud in his proclamation because of all the human viewpoint that otherwise is trying to oppress it and suppress it in regards to this message. When you teach doctrine, you almost sometimes the pastor feel like you got to yell to be heard over all the screams of the cosmos otherwise. See? Because you know these things, believers will let influence them on occasion, if not overall. Deuteronomy 30:15. So you didn't know he was doing the doctrine of divine discipline on children today, did you? But that's true love for your child. You want what's best for your child. Deuteronomy 30:15. The choice of life, either life or prosperity, death or adversity. For the reversionists. Obviously, you can't make your children positive. You can't make anybody positive. But you can sure maintain your own witness to the life in regards to what positive volition is. And give them no excuse. If you can't be anything else to your child, you can be the overt evidence and example of what to be under positive volition.
Too often, people just want to be people's friends. As a pastor, yeah, I want friends. That's just normal. But I always have to maintain a stance of aloofness because I'm here more than just as a friend. I'm here as your, if you will, spiritual parent in that sense. And you cannot let your emotions blind your pursuits in life and ideas and concepts and approaches. Jeremiah 21:8. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. It's your option, your choice. And then 1 John 5:16. In regards to specifically addressing the principle of sin unto death. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, there's two different types of sins that can be viewed in regards to a believer's life. There is incidental, what we call incidental sinning, intermittent sinning. A sin that occurs, the believer recognizes it, rebounds it, and essentially is not affecting their spiritual momentum, their spiritual life otherwise, etc. We all engage in incidental sinning. But then there is sin that comes in and it has a really bad impact in regards to the individual or others around them. It may affect the church corporately, things of this nature, and other believers who are otherwise adjusted. And people are not willing to rein in their horns and address it accordingly. So you have two kinds of sins. First, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. It's one that incidental sinning, type of incidental sinning that believers all engage in, and they're rebounding it. But they find themselves there on their deathbed, and they may have committed something that brings about discipline in their body, otherwise not even bring about the judgment of death. But you can pray for these types. It's obviously a sin. They haven't finished their course, and there that positive volition and desire to do that, etc. You know, someone might have got into reversion for a period of time, but then comes to grips with this. That's possible too. He shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. We dealt with this in detail when we went through the epistle. And then he says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should make requests for this. For those who evidence themselves as being ultimately negative, their SCA is going to continue to rule their life. They're not going to make their spiritual advance. They're not going to finish their course. These individuals, I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. These individuals, you don't ask God to give them extended life whenever it's obvious they're on their deathbed and God's ready to check them out. Whatever else you may pray for them, that's one you omit. So far, there is no further opportunity to produce SG3 after death. Now, you got the time God's give you. You better make the most of it. Otherwise, once life is over, you will be judged. There is no purgatory, no second chances, etc. Psalm 6:5. For there is literally no memorial of you in death. And Sheol, who will give you thanks? It's over with. Compare Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So God's given you time on this planet to make the adjustments for those who fail to do so. Well, they have created what they will be for all eternity in that respect. So, on the opposite end of the coin of sin and death for the believer, point five, dying grace is promised for the positive believer. Dying grace now does not look at the manner of death in and of itself. Great Christians, Old Testament saints, both, have died as martyrs. As we know, there's reference to people not only being, besides Christ, being crucified, sawed in half, taken out of this world in many grotesque ways. But they went out under dying grace. Dying grace comes from within. And it glorifies God in regards to their exit. Psalm 116:15. So you got to understand that. Just because someone goes to sleep and that's the way God checks them out, they could be an unbeliever and that could happen. That's not dying grace, even though we may look at it as an easy way to go. Had a grandfather died like that, great-grandfather actually. Went to bed one night, went in to get him the next morning because he didn't get up early as usual, and he was gone. What a dream. And I hope he was a believer. I think most of my family are. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Precious. He considers it something of great value to die in the folds of his will. Philippians 1:21. As we read earlier, another class, for me, Paul states, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is promotion. It is promotion for all believers, but especially promotion for the believer who exits this world as an adjusted, mature believer, finishing their course, such as Paul. It is definitely nothing but gain in that respect. All right, well, this morning is time for the observance of the Lord's table, so we'll stop here and let everybody get to their places.
the Lord's table, also referred to as communion, technically in the Bible is known as the Eucharist, which in the Greek means thanksgiving. It is a time that believers in their corporate assembly are to set apart, set aside, for the consideration, contemplation, and thankfulness of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has provided for us as well as the entire world. In this vein, the Lord's table is one of the only two legitimate rituals authorized for church-age believers in the New Testament, the other being, as we know, water baptism, in contrast to a singular application in ritual such as water baptism. This ritual, particular ritual, is to be done on a repetitive basis. Christ taught this as He instituted the ritual with His disciples and is otherwise recorded in the New Testament as He says, keep on doing this in remembrance of Me. Our particular schedule is every other month, which is sufficient in regards to the application and orientation to the doctrine. Now, you don't have to be a member of the local church, this local church, in order to participate in the ritual. But you do need to be a member of the church universal. That means you are a believer in Jesus Christ. All believers are part of the church universal. If you are not a believer, then you are engaging in a ritual without reality. And that reality recognizes the salvation that is provided for mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. That includes having victory over sin and the sin nature so that we can actually have opportunity to exit this world not sin unto death, but glorifying Christ. And in that vein, obviously, we're also warned in regards to participation in the ritual to make sure that you're in fellowship. Paul warns us in regards to this. If you judge your body rightly, you will not be judged in the context of the Lord's table. Otherwise, you are making a mockery in regards to the experiential impact that Christ performed and made possible for us in His work on the cross of overruling the STA. So when you partake of the elements, make sure that you're in fellowship. Otherwise, you face the divine discipline of God in even the most severest of terms, sin unto death, if you are engaged in some type of other sin in your life and you're not dealing with it with rebound in that regards. Now, there are two elements associated with the ritual, the bread and the cup. There are two actions associated with those two elements, eating and drinking, the bread and cup. Look to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Eating and drinking symbolizes faith. Engagement, participation in the ritual is not efficacious. It does not save you, as other religions may otherwise propose. No, it is simply an acknowledgement and application of Bible doctrine for what salvation does provide. So these things are part of our application, part of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is a gauge, if you will, in regards to the frame of reference we have for doctrine concerning our salvation and implementing it in this short amount of time in contemplation of the elements and their symbolism associated with it. It's our custom for all to wait till all have been served the bread and to wait until we're all been served. That's our custom. the first element in the ritual, the bread, symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ with emphasis on his humanity. Now, Christ taught that as bread, he is the true manna that came out of heaven. This obviously recognizes and acknowledges his complete person as in the hypostatic union as being God in the flesh, specifically the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. Whereas God the Son condescended, left his position as God, to come into this mysterious union with this human, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the emphasis on his humanity looks at his humanity as qualifying him for this union to actually exist and to be beneficial in regards to mankind. The two aspects of the bread, the fact that it is unleavened and broken, points to those qualifications and the ultimate ramifications that stems from it. The unleavened part of the bread recognizes that his humanity was free of sin in its entirety, to include not having a sin nature, as he was able to be brought into this world through a physical birth, but his inception was immaculate in the fact that God the Holy Spirit provided the donor of his male chromosomes and genes with the earthly mother, Mary, who is simply a carrier of the sin nature gene, not a transmitter. And therefore, Christ was able to be born in this world without a sin nature, placing him in the possible status in that condition to remain sinless in throughout the rest of his life. This is obviously only fair. He created Adam and Eve sinless and gave them opportunity, giving them the head start, if you will, in that respect. And so he does with Jesus Christ. And in his humanity, in his soul, in his humanity, he chose to be completely and totally obedient in doing the Father's will in his life and refrain from sin and overt temptation otherwise. As he stated, he did not come to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And this, therefore, qualifies him then to be the sacrificial lamb in regards to the substitute, in regards to taking on the sins of mankind. And that is the broken aspect of the bread. As he went to the cross, God judged the sins of mankind. He literally judged them in his body. He imputed all the sins from Adam and Eve all the way to the last person that will ever exist on this planet in time, and imputed those sins into his body, and he was judged for those sins. And his body, therefore, was broken. In fact, the Bible makes clear that he was disfigured so much that if you didn't know who it was, you probably wouldn't recognize him otherwise in this respect. So this is the physical pressure and pain that Christ underwent in order to be the sacrifice for sins of mankind on our behalf. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your perfect plan in relation to his person. We thank you for his will, sovereignly and otherwise, to willingly give himself up in sacrifice for humanity on our behalf so that we may have eternal life. We ask that you continue to bless us in our thinking and in consideration of the second aspect of the ritual and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served.
The cup now focuses in on the spiritual realities concerning Jesus Christ in providing salvation for mankind. The cup is obviously grape juice, which is referred to as a fruit of the vine in the Greek. From the grape, obviously, we have the great blessing, as is referred to in the Bible, of great wine. In order for the grape to become wine, to be a blessing, it must first undergo the wine press. The wine press is symbolic of God's wrath in the Bible. And therefore, obviously, Christ is destined to undergo God's wrath, which is seen in regards to enduring all the suffering and pain of God imputing the judgments into his body in that respect. But the wine also represents and is symbolic of blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, that saves. But this is not literal blood. This blood is figurative in regards to that very thing that gave Jesus Christ life, eternal life, just as we've been dealing with in the original creation of man and woman, in that he possessed a human spirit. In that condition, if Christ had not had to go to the cross, in his condition of absolute righteousness, he, in his humanity, would have lived forever. But he sacrificed that. And in order to pay the debt, the ransom of unrighteousness for the rest of the world, in not only taking on the judgment, the penalty, the pain of sin, a judgment for sins, he also gave up his human spirit. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, died spiritually. That is what is symbolic in regards to the cup. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning. He is on the cross for 6 hours. The first 3 hours, all the sufferings and rigors of crucifixion that he endured was brought upon him by the hand of men. Not until noon, when the earth turned dark to give him his privacy, did the efficacious nature of him being on the cross was performed. It is at this point in time that Jesus Christ died spiritually. He gave up his human spirit, which is his token of absolute righteousness to God, as his body then became contaminated with the sins of mankind and judged. We know this occurred in regards to his words as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God didn't forsake him. It is a rhetorical statement indicating that fellowship has been broken, if not left completely solitude on the cross in his humanity. And for the next 3 hours, he underwent sin-bearing under spiritual death. At the end of the 3 hours, at 3 p.m, he cried out, "It is finished." What is finished? Sin-bearing. At that point in time, his human spirits returned to him because personally, individually, he's still absolutely righteous. The sin was ours. And then he took his deity, checked out his humanity, and less than 72 hours later, he was the firstborn from the dead. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for the power that has been handed to us to overrule our sin nature, to experientially as well as eternally have a relationship with you, to maximize and share in the blessings that Jesus Christ has provided in this vein. We ask that you continue to bless our positive volition in our focus, our commitment, and our endurance in the race in this respect. Bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.